Okay, I'm going to read something before we get started, but you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and that'll be the first. I'm going to refer to a lot of verses. I came across this. I told you that when Brandon asked me if I had something prepared, he asked me yesterday. I actually got several different things in different stages of preparation. By the way, I'll be speaking on the 13th and the 20th at the 11 o'clock hour, as Brandon asked me to take those two Sundays, as well as the Sunday school hour. But anyhow, I got a bunch of things I'm working on. This is something that I've had in my Bible for a long time. I think even the introduction I'm going to read to you is actually an introduction I wrote 2 years ago as a newsletter for Forgotten Truths. And I have a note, read this with your Bible study. The Bible study we're going to do is we're just going to look at some verses. I have actually 10 verses that I want to talk about the importance of truth. And I realize I'm kind of just speaking to the choir. I have a different outline in the back of my Bible that I kept. If at the last minute I had to, someone had to get up and speak, I have an outline that I was going to give, a little bit different than the one I'm going to give to you today. But just about the importance of truth. So it's not really like any profound revelation that you're going to receive, but we're going to look at 10 thoughts about the importance of truth. And that's what our study is going to be. But before I do that, I wrote this, and what's funny is I wrote it on November the 1st, 2020. And what it's written down is even more true today. Now, every sentence that I have in parentheses a Bible reference. Hopefully you'll be able to pick up just hearing the explanation and realize what Bible reference. If you want to know what they are, I can give it to you later. But I'm going to read you the statement, the article that was in the Forgotten Truths newsletter without giving you the reference, just so that it flows. So it just simply states this. It says, it seems like our nation, and perhaps the world, is in a continuing state of change. No matter who the president is, this is still a present evil world, and Satan is still the god of this world. While we know that the mystery of iniquity doth already work, it seems to be more conspicuous these days. Our news media is more than biased. Netflix produced a documentary interviewing several programmers who have left big tech and social media companies after seeing how they went from influencing the masses to directly controlling them. This is not anything new. Satan has done this since the fall. The scriptures have warned us of this. Satan himself appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. It is no wonder why Pilate, after spending his life in politics and putting up with the religious leaders of his day, would ask the Lord in sarcasm, "What is truth?" It certainly cannot be found in the world of the father of lies. Only the truth can make us free. And the only place to find the truth is in God's word. And even still, the so-called scholars who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth have led the hearers away from the truth. Only by rightly dividing the word of truth can a person come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we're admonished in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereof I, Paul, am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. When Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, it's because there is a bunch of lies going out there, as I referred to Satan as being the father of lies. And then even when he says, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, that's an old King James word. It actually means the quality or state of being true or real. And so Paul is double stating the fact that what he's saying is truth and how God would have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. He says something similar, and again, I'll just quote you the verse, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, where Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So there is those that will corrupt the word of God, and Satan the father of lies. So Paul double states it again, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. So you got the positive and the negative there concerning what the Apostle Paul has revealed to us. Now, the outline, I think I might have shared some of this before. I want to give credit to what credit due. I was at Grace School of the Bible Conference, and Matt Walker was giving a message, and he quickly hit, I think, 8 points about truth. And I thought, oh, this is good. So when he got about the third one, I backed up and started writing as fast as I could. And so this outline basically comes from him with a couple extra added and maybe changed a little bit the way I would like to present it. But anyhow, concerning the truth, I have you in the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, whoops, I'm in Luke, hold on. It says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And verse 14 goes on to talk about our security of being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But the point in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, we trusted in Christ. We did that after ye heard the word of truth. You know, there's people that preach a false gospel. You can't be saved by a false gospel. You have to hear the word of truth. And to emphasize that, he goes on to say, the gospel of your salvation, which immediately tells us about Paul's gospel, and that the gospel of our salvation is the gospel of Gentile salvation in this age of grace. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of Israel's salvation. It's the gospel of our salvation in this dispensation of grace. And so a person needs to hear the truth of the gospel, which is the gospel of the grace of God, in order to be saved today. And so when we start talking about the importance of truth, you can't start anywhere more important than that, because there are all kinds of churches and that are teaching all kinds of things. Just recently came across a thing, it was in the Searchlight, where someone was talking about 4 things you have to do to be saved. And none of them have to do with the gospel of the grace of God. It's to repent of your sins, and then be water baptized, live the Christian life, and one of them, not even trust Christ as your Savior, but I forget what the 4th one was, but the whole point of that is none of that is the gospel of our salvation. And without hearing the word of truth, a person can't be saved if they just follow what people say rather than go to the Scripture, and not just the Scripture, but find out what the gospel of our salvation is. The second, come over. Now, I'm going to do this, like we're going to probably go to 2 Timothy, go away, and come back to 1 or 2 Timothy, but I want to do this in the order of my notes. So come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So the first one, a person needs the truth to be saved, and in fact they need the gospel of Gentile, of your salvation, Gentile salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul starts out in verse 7, and this is the passage that Brandon's been teaching. It says in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Then he talks about how he suffers for that, and there's other things that we could get into. But then you come to verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, a person must be willing to consider what Paul says in order to come to the knowledge of the truth. And certainly that's going to come through studying and rightly dividing the word of truth. But when Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, I don't think everybody picks up in verse what he's about to say. In verse 7, he's asking you to consider the statement of verse 8. And the statement of verse 8 is this: remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, we could go into Paul's gospel, but why would Paul tell us to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David? Why would he back up into the prophetic program and talk about Jesus Christ as the seed of David? And that, don't forget, he's preaching Jesus Christ of the seed of David according to his gospel. And when someone would study the Bible, and when they would learn to practice verse 15, not only to study, to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and they do that by rightly dividing the word of truth. When you divide the word of truth, when you read about Jesus Christ, the seed of David, in the Old Testament, you're reading about Jesus Christ, who is of the seed of David, who's going to come and reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem over all the earth. But Paul's not asking you to remember that. He's asking you to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to his gospel. And according to his gospel is that Jesus Christ is going to be head of all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he's going to gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And that when he preaches about Jesus Christ, he said Jesus Christ is highly exalted, far above all principalities, power, dominion, and might, and heavenly places. So when Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, he's talking about Jesus Christ of the seed of David, not just reigning over all the earth, but reigning far above all the heavens as well. That's according to Paul's gospel. And, you know, most people would read that. They don't have no trouble with Jesus Christ being of the seed of David. But when Paul says, consider what I say, and it's according to his gospel, then you're going to have to search, what does Paul say about Jesus Christ? The seed of David will remind you that he's going to sit on a throne, that he's going to reign. But not just over Jerusalem, not just over the earth, but far above all heavens. And only when you rightly divide the word of truth and consider what Paul said are you ever going to get that information. And so that's what Paul's referring to in that passage. So the importance there of the truth and learning that truth by considering what Paul has to say. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read the first five verses. It's verse 3 that you'll see how the truth is talked about. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So, sanctified by the word of God, God said you can eat any kind of creature, any kind of meat today. And if you don't rightly divide, you would never know that. And there's those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils who are going to speak lies and be hypocrites in doing so, that are going to speak about forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And only those who believe and know the truth are going to be saved from that seduction. And so the importance there is for us to believe. Of course you're going to believe the truth, but you can't believe it unless you know it. And that's why it says, believe and know the truth. So that we ought to be thankful that we believe and know the truth and are not seduced. And I would say this, we're not going to go to the verse. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse, no, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6. You know, that's the the charity chapter. I call it love chapter sometime, charity. But it says, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. So there's a, you know, I'm not trying to go through all the verses about Paul, but if we believe and know the truth, we should be rejoicing in the truth. And here's a reason to rejoice. We're not going to be seduced by those doctrines of devils because we believe and know the truth. And believing and knowing the truth, just flip over to 2 Timothy. Back to chapter 2. And Brandon's getting into this on Sunday, that when we're told to rightly divide the word of truth in verse 15, that verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. That's that seduction of false doctrine. Eaten, like I would say, a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. Now, that's where Brandon was teaching us on Sunday. But when it talks about how, because people didn't believe and know the truth, these men came along and began to teach something that's false and overthrew the faith of some. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When someone speaks lies and hypocrisy, that's the snare of the devil. And when someone doesn't believe and know the truth, they step into the snare of the devil, and Satan, he takes them captive at his will. Now, that scares some people because they say, oh, you mean the devil can just do anything he wants to me? Yeah, if you don't believe the truth, you're stepping into a lie, he's got you. The way that you recover from that is at verse 25, where someone who is a servant of the Lord in verse 24, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. When you believe the lie, you're working against God. You're working against yourself. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. When you acknowledge the truth, you save yourself, verse 26, that it may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. All you got to do is to get out of the devil's snare is to believe the truth. And if someone will be patient with you and point out the truth, and you repent, change your mind, and believe the truth, you'll get out of that snare. So there's that seduction that we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but those who believe and know the truth are spared from that seduction, and we can rejoice in the truth and not taken captive by Satan at his will. So that was number 3. Now this one, it's interesting because it really doesn't have the word truth. Every other verse has the word truth. But come to Philippians, I left it in here, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'll start in verse 17. Where it says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. And then he explains why he said that, why you are to follow Paul and mark those that walk so, that walk like Paul walked. You're to mark those that follow Paul. Why? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So the people who don't walk like Paul, they're called at the end of verse 18, enemies of the cross of Christ. In verse 19, the end is destruction. Because if you're not in the truth, it's destruction. Whose God is their belly, their motivation is their own profit, to feed themselves. Whose glory is their shame, what they're glorying in actually is going to bring their shame to them. And then the final statement is how they walk, who mind earthly things. And you know that that's the problem that Paul's dealing with, because verse 20 says, "For our conversation, our manner of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies, that it be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." And that has to do with heaven and earth as well. But our conversation is in heaven. So they mind earthly things, but if you follow Paul and mark those that follow Paul, you'll be minding heavenly things, not earthly things. And the people who are just wrapped up on earthly things, materialism, what they can get out of this life, they're the ones who Paul is warning against. Interesting, here's a mark that's a good mark. If you ever reading through Romans chapter 16, it says, "Mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So in Paul's epistles, mark those that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to what Paul taught, and avoid those people. But here's some people that you're to mark because they follow Paul and learn from their example. And so certainly they're walking in the truth that was given to the Apostle Paul for us. They're walking in truth. Now, I say that because our next set of verses, we're going to be talking about walking in truth. That's why, even though the word truth isn't here, if you're following Paul, you are walking in truth. And that's what he's encouraging those in Philippians to do, because in Galatians, they were not doing that. Come over to Galatians chapter, well, let's see, I got a bunch of them here. Start out in chapter 3, because that's the verse I had marked, but I'll show you a couple others as well. And the point in this one is, unlike the Galatians, we should always strive to obey the truth. So if you look at chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 1, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you?" And the next verse tells you they weren't obeying the truth, because rather than walking in grace, they're walking, trying to live under the law. "This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Again, you got people walking after the flesh, trying to keep the law and calling that spirituality. And Paul is admonishing the Galatians because they're following, they're being bewitched into doing that, and as being bewitched, they're not obeying the truth. And that is the truth of God's grace, how God is dealing with us in the age of grace, and to learn to live by that grace. So when we consider that, in Galatians chapter, look back over chapter 2. Now, in verse 1, it talks about how they departed unto another gospel. Chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "To whom," now this is where people came, well, I guess I read verse 4, "and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom," those people that came into the assembly where Paul was teaching, "to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So they weren't obeying the truth, and it's these people that crept in trying to tell them they had to be circumcised to be saved, and Paul didn't give them any time at all for the sake of the truth of the gospel. Verse 15 says, no, that's not the verse I want, is it? Verse 14. It says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," and this is now where he had to confront even Peter, "I said unto Peter before them all," and what he's talking about is Barnabas, Peter, some people came from James up to Antioch where Paul had an assembly and made them feel like a Jew could not sit down and eat with a Gentile. And so they disassembled. That's verse 13. So when what Paul's saying, "When I saw that they walked not according uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles," and that's what he did, he went up and ate with the Gentiles, "and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" Now you're trying to put the Jewish doctrine up there among the Gentiles and trying to teach them that there's a difference between a Jew and a Gentile when there is no longer a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. But the whole point is they're not walking according to the truth of the gospel. Now look over in chapter 5 of Galatians. In verse 7, it says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, which is by faith. That's not what I want. I read it a dozen times before this morning. What is it? 20? Oh, yeah, I read the wrong verse. Okay. I said the right reference. Okay. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And that's the whole point. The Galatians were not obeying the truth that Paul delivered to them and trying to go back under the law, and they're bewitched. And they started out good, but then they turned from that truth. So they weren't obeying the truth. The positive about that is you and I need to obey the truth. Now, one of the reasons that we need to obey the truth, come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you ever watch Forgotten Truths, Pastor Jordan, I don't know how often he quotes this verse, but quite often, because he always makes a point, and that is that that you can't be ignorant of God's word and live a spiritual life. That the Christian life is in obedience to God's word. You see it in this verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So there's a couple things said in that verse. Now, the Thessalonians, Paul was really proud of them, because when Paul preached to them God's word, they didn't receive it as the word of men. How many times do people tell you when you quote a Bible verse, "Oh, that's just man's writing"? No, even though it wasn't written, it was Paul speaking. They knew that when Paul spoke the word of God, that it was indeed not the word of men, but it was in truth the word of God. So it was the truth. They looked at that and realized it's the word of God. It's the true word of God that Paul is speaking. But then the second part of that verse, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The word of God, like for instance, you can share the gospel with all kinds of people. Does it make anybody saved? No, they have to believe the gospel in order to be saved. And so you can have the Bible and believe that the Bible is the word of God. Is it going to work in you? No, not until you believe what it says. And then it effectually works in the believer. So it's that first you realize that the Bible is the word of God, and that Paul's epistles is God's word to us. And then when you believe what God said to you, to us, that's when God's word starts to work. And that's how the Holy Spirit does work in our life. He works effectually, and that has to do with how the internal working of the Spirit of God in the believer works effectually in those that believe. So that in any situation, when you study God's word and find out what God said about it, now it's time to believe what God said, that believe that it's true. Walk in that truth, and it'll work in you. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in the believer. So we're to remember that it's God's word, and that God's word works in the inner man of the believer. And that's an important issue when we talk about those who mind earthly things. They always want God working on the outside. God's working on the inside of the believer to will and to do, as it says in Philippians, of his good pleasure. So then, come over back to Ephesians. Here's an important verse. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm not going to finish the whole section because you'll see we're just going to pick up the start. In verse 10 of Ephesians 6, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, we've read enough verses to realize seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. We know what the wiles of the devil is, the false teaching that's out there. Verse 10, to how you're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Well, it's not you trusting yourself. It's trusting what God said. It says, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore," because we wrestle against them, "wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day," when that evil, when those principalities and powers come against you, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Now, put on the whole armor, and this is how you can, how it says there, having done all to stand. What's important for you to see is, and we're not going to read them all, but there's five pieces of armament. And if you put on all five pieces of armament, you're totally protected from the wiles of the devil. If you leave one piece of armor off, you got a hole in your armor, and the Satan can attack that. But if you put all five pieces on, you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. But my point to you is verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." Now you can keep reading, and breastplate of righteousness and all the rest. But I stop there just to emphasize the very first armament that we're given by God is truth. But truth, not just in the Bible. Remember, for it to work effectually, you need to believe the truth. Now here it says, "be girded about the loins with truth." And if you get the picture of a Roman soldier, they wore those long gown things. They didn't wear pants with legs in them. And when they went to war, they would have a belt, a girdle, and they would take their garment and tuck it in so their legs were free to go out in battle. You don't want to be tripping up when you go out to battle. So that you don't get tripped up, you're to have your loins girded about. Now that's a physical illustration of a spiritual point. So what is it that our loins are to be girded up with? Truth. And that is the very center of our being. We're tucked in with the truth. We have the truth right there. And that's going to protect us in the first plan of attack against Satan. He's going to attack the truth. He's the father of lies. But if you're girded with the truth, I even think, I always share this, when we used to have the church softball team, every time I got up to bat, I tightened my belt. I just wanted all the strength I could get. I didn't have a whole lot of arm strength and all the rest, but it's not all in your arms. It's all in your body weight when you try to hit that softball. So you just take and you tighten up the belt and you're girded for it. And here, that's the first piece of armor is being girded about with truth. You're surrounded, you're tucked in, you got it all there so that when the lies come, you're protected from the lie. And that's the first way of attack that Satan is going to come. Now, he's going to come other ways. And if we were studying this passage, we would study the rest of that. But we're talking about the importance of truth. It's the first piece of armament. That's pretty important, is it not? So you're to be girded about the loins with truth. And then come over with me to 2 Timothy. Well, I think we could do this. You're in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I was going to take you back to 2 Timothy 2:4, that says that it's God's will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But we can read that in all kinds of other places. One of the ways that if it's God's will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, then what we do as the servants of the Lord is in chapter 4 in verse 14, where it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, that's a good verse that goes along with your loins girded about with truth, is it not? Anyhow, God has given us his full revelation. That's what verse 13 is about. So that we don't have to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Instead, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. If God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, then we who have the truth need to be speaking God's word in truth, speaking the truth in love. And a lot of times people think, well, love means we're not going to fight or disagree. No, we're going to disagree with someone because we love them, and the lie is not going to help them. That's a trap of Satan. It's a snare of the devil. And if you're going to love someone, you're going to speak the truth in love to them. And again, how you speak the truth is important. You know, oh, you're an idiot. You believe the wrong thing. You're dumb. Have you ever read the Bible? You know, you get that kind of attitude. But no, you need to show someone that they're wrong about something and what the truth is. And so it's God's will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we need to speak that truth in love. 1 Timothy chapter 1. By the way, when Matt Walker taught this, it was just a little side thing. I wrote him down. It's the whole message. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is important. I'll start in verse 14. Paul's explaining why he's telling Timothy the things that he's doing about elders and deacons, bishops. It says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, the house of God is, God lives in us individually. But here he's talking about elders and bishops and deacons in the church. So the house of God he's talking about is the God living in the believers, plural, which in locally would be a local church. It says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. God is alive today in the members of the body of Christ. And that God today in the church, the body of Christ, it says, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, you know, there's churches out there that think they're the truth. We're not the truth. God's word is the truth. God's word rightly divided to us is the truth for today. But as the church and God living in us, we are the pillar, we hold up, and we're the ground of the church, of the truth. And so the local church, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so you talk about truth being important. Where is truth going to be found? It should be found in the local church that's standing for the truth of God's word. And in fact, to me, that verse of scripture tells me why I can trust the King James Bible. Bible believers realize this Bible is the word of God. And the people needed it in their native language and started working on it in English. The church that thought they were the truth, they tried to stop people from getting the Word of God. But it's the people, the believers, that put together the Bible in English for you and me, and that was the proper purpose of the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, to give us the truth so that we could study the truth for ourselves and not follow after a man because, as the Bible says, all men are liars. Now, there's one last verse of Scripture that's the only negative that I had. I could have showed another positive. But I want you to come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because of the statements that are read in here, there is a woe to those who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, this is about the Apostle Paul talking about the pre-tribulation rapture. And now Satan is going to come. And when he comes, notice what it says in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And, verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs. And notice that explanation of the wonders, lying wonders, with all deceivableness. He's gonna come and be able to do wonders, miracles. But they're going to be lies. And he's going to have all deceivableness. He's going to have, God's just going to let him, says, go ahead, Satan, do anything you want to do. Just like Pharaoh was given his magicians, God gave those magicians the right to turn those canes into the serpents like Moses did. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And why is God going to allow Satan to have that kind of power? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Not only does it say they didn't receive the truth, they didn't have any love for truth. They could care less what truth was. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So in the tribulation, during the age of grace, they reject the gospel of the grace of God. So God allows Satan to come with lying wonders, with all deceivableness, because they didn't love the truth that they might be saved. And for that cause, God sends strong delusion. They're going to be deluded by the false, by the miracles and stuff, the lies, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's dangerous not to love truth. We're talking about the whole thing was the importance of truth. And there's a negative way to teach the importance of truth. The people who didn't love the truth and did not believe the truth, in the last days, God's done with them, and he's going to let them believe a lie so that they be damned. I'll close with verse 13 because it says, but there's an exception to those that didn't love the truth and didn't believe the truth. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says from the beginning there, it's from the beginning of the tribulation, that we've been, because we believe the truth, we're going to be separated out, sanctified unto the Lord. And we've been called by the gospel, and we have believed the gospel. And as a result of that, God has chose us to salvation from the beginning of that tribulation. And so a great exception there for us, but certainly a warning for those who did not love or believe the truth. So just some thoughts about the importance of truth. And perhaps there's some things there you can share with someone else. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we have the word of truth. That indeed, as the Thessalonians realize that what Paul was saying is indeed the word of God, the truth of God. And Father, as we read Paul's epistles, we know your word to us, and we know what you have for us. And as we believe and know the truth, we can certainly be spared from the lies of Satan. We can be girded about with truth. We can be, if we even stepped in that snare, we can be recovered from the snare by believing the truth. So we thank you for your word, and thank you that we realize just reading these verses of Scripture how important it is not to be a follower of man, but to be studying the Bible, rightly dividing the Bible, and choosing to believe the truth as the Bible reveals it to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.